The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I want to read a first portion of Scripture in Matthew 5 and then turn over to Matthew 19 and read another portion of Scripture that goes right along with this. We continue speaking from the Sermon on the Mount. The next portion of Scripture that we come to is Matthew 5 and verse 31 and 32. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Sometime later, the Pharisees came back. Apparently, they didn't listen too good. And in Matthew 19, several months or days later, Matthew 19, verse 3, it says that the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Obviously, they didn't listen too well. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And I emphasize my voice, tone, because I can just hear Jesus with this type of tone. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then give a commandment, a writing of a divorcement, and to put her away? And again, that's my voice inflection. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, and he's repeating what he's already said in Matthew 5, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Very, very pointed and very plain language by our Lord on the true meaning of marriage. Now, I hope you noticed that two different times Jesus presented an exception to the marriage covenant, and that is when someone has violated the marriage covenant and committed an act that causes a breach of the marriage covenant. So I say that to you as I preach to you this morning. I want you to know that's not my subject this morning, and that is not what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the hardness of heart. He's not referring to that. He's not saying, for the hardness of your heart, you have the exception that is given there. He is saying that is an exception that occurs when the breach of the marriage vows takes place. Okay? Make that very clear. So my comments this morning are hopefully centered on what Jesus' comments are on, which is their total misunderstanding of what marriage was all about. You see, they were focusing on exceptions. Now, I think it's interesting, and the title of my message this morning is From Murder to Marriage. You won't forget that, will you? You say, where's that come from? I think it's almost comical. It's just, to me, it's almost comical that Jesus goes to the commandment, thou shalt do no murder, and then he comes right over to about marriage. From murder to marriage, that's where he goes. He starts with murder, and he explains to them the true nature of murder, and then he turns right over to marriage. I think that's funny that he goes from murder to marriage. And I think there's a reason for that. And I'm going to share those thoughts with you. Don't let me forget. Raise your hand if I haven't told you my thoughts on why I think he goes from murder to marriage. Don't let me forget that. But Jesus here in Matthew 5, back in Matthew 5, just very quickly, we're going to go use that to begin with and then go back over to Matthew 19. So keep your place. But notice how Jesus has already told us the true nature of murder. It's anger in the heart. And then he tells us that you can be in prison with your anger for the rest of your life in this life. You can be in prison with your anger. And then he goes to the fact that there is something worse or just as bad as the act of adultery, and it is heart adultery. Where he says, if you look upon someone else to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. And it's interesting then that he says in verse 31, that you've gone around saying that if you'll just give a writing of a divorcement, then everything's okay. You know, it's like today, if you want to put it in terms of today, we have this thing, this horrible thing called no-fault divorce, where just willy-nilly, anybody, you know, well, I'm not happy. I don't like the way this person cooks, so I can get a divorce. You see, there are exceptions, and there are instruction about proper reasons to obtain a divorce when a marriage covenant has been breached. Bad cooking's not one of them. I want you to get the understanding from the scripture that very much like today, in our culture today, when marriage is just a ho-hum kind of run-of-the-mill thing, it was that way in these days. So if you can't, you say, well, we can't identify with these folks 2,000 years ago. Their attitude towards marriage was very flippant. In other words, they went into it already presupposing and thinking, well, if this doesn't work out, I've got a way out. Did you know that that is the mentality of most folks today? Young and old, it's the mentality. Well, if it doesn't work out, I can always just, you know, do a no-fault divorce. I want you to learn a little bit about the history of marriage. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the culture of this time, much like the culture today, focused on the exceptions rather than on the beautiful institution. They learned more, they focused and tried to learn more about, okay, can I really get a divorce for bad cooking? Or if I just don't like my spouse, can I just get a divorce? I'm serious now. It was that bad. There were two schools of thought in the days when this was written. And there was the ultra-conservative view, which was much more in tune to what the scriptures taught, of there was only one reason for divorce or a couple reasons for divorce. And then there was the very liberal school in the teachings of that day, and it was that you can get a divorce for anything. And it's based on Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, you can make a note of it and look at it later. I'll just kind of give you the general teaching of that. Deuteronomy 24 and 1 basically said this. And if a man marries a woman and he finds displeasure in her, for some reason he doesn't like her, and he finds that there is some uncleanness in her. And you can look up the definition of uncleanness. It's pretty broad. It's a fairly broad definition. And that is where the controversy came from. Because one school of thought said, well, uncleanness can go all the way down. It can pretty much mean anything. If you don't like her cooking, well, then you can get a divorce. Or if you just think she's not pretty anymore, well, then you can get a divorce. And yes, there's a reason why I keep using the man towards the woman. Because in this culture, in this day and time, ladies, I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. But in this culture, in this day and time, women were considered more to be pieces of property than they were to actually have individual rights. That's why the language is geared towards the man. Now listen to me. Don't blame that on God. Okay? Don't blame that on God. Because that's just the way they were. That was their messed up mentality about it. And so the Lord, in an effort to regulate their messed up mentality, that's what he did. See? Today, you know, man or woman has the same kind of right in terms of doing this, doing that. You know, getting divorced, voting. It hadn't always been that way. So that is another reason that we can glorify God for the scriptures, because in the days of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he leveled the playing field. God leveled the playing field for men and women. And so what you have here, listen, sisters, I'm sorry if you didn't like your husband's cooking in those days, it wasn't allowed to get a divorce. I mean, you didn't have any rights. Now, we cannot fathom that. But just 100 plus years, just a little over 100 years ago, women in America didn't have a right to vote. Can you believe that? Search your history. I know you don't hear much about history these days. But just a little over 100 years ago, that blows our mind. But that's the way that it was. And that's the way this was. If a woman did not like what was going on in the marriage, she was stuck. She had no hope. And let me go ahead and give you the reason why. Because I'm bound to forget it. Why I think he went from murder to marriage. Because there was historically a very sad and evil custom among some men who, if they ascribe to the conservative train of thought in regard to divorce, that there's only one reason to divorce, and he couldn't find a good enough reason to divorce her, you know what he'd do? He'd kill her. He'd murder her. That's a fact. That's a historical fact. So that's why I think one of the reasons that Jesus goes from murder to marriage is because this is it in a nutshell. To divorce somebody is a much lesser evil than to murder somebody, right? That's a much less implications that carry with divorce than with murder. So what you're dealing with when he talks about divorce and when he's talking about murder and putting the two near the same category, it was a lesser evil to divorce somebody than it was to murder somebody. Can y'all agree with that? A lot less implications if you divorce someone rather than murder someone. And there were wicked men that would get in their mind, well, I can't divorce her. I don't have a right to divorce her. Well, I'll just murder her. I'll just have her knocked off. That's terrible, isn't it? Such is the ugly, dark side of the nature of man. It's ugly. And think about how beautifully God steps in and regulates that. You know, God has been, people have blamed God and said, well, God promoted slavery. No, he didn't. He did not promote slavery. He expressly forbid kidnapping. And that's basically what slavery in America was. People in Africa being kidnapped against their will and brought over here. Now, there was another form of slavery as described in the Bible where somebody would indenture themselves because they owed a debt. That was the more common form of what the Bible calls slavery. God didn't implement that. You can't blame him. He says, expressly says, no kidnapping. A man that kidnapped was to be put to death. So that eliminates that. And then because men came up with these evil and wicked ways to get their money back, the Lord regulated it. You see? So because men came up with evil and wicked ways to get out of their marriages, the Lord stepped in and regulated it. You get that? That's very important for you to understand, because that's why he says to the Pharisees in Matthew 19, from the beginning it was not so. God did not put an exception to getting out of a marriage whenever he spoke with Adam and Eve, did he? So here's the history of marriage in the Bible. Marriage is incepted by God in the book of Genesis. Jesus refers to that in Matthew 19. God began marriage. There is no exception given. Well, here's an easy way out. And so you go down through the years, and what did men begin to do to the good institution of marriage? They did this. They said, well, God didn't say you couldn't have more than one wife. I'm going to tell you, there's something even more evil than divorce. And you know what it is? It's polygamy. You think, well, I've got it tough in my marriage, and this me and my husband, or it's my spouse, and yet, just imagine if there were three or four spouses. And isn't it interesting too how wicked men are? You look at the way that things are, like in some places where we know there is polygamy, in certain groups that believe certain ways. Why do you not ever see one woman having four or five husbands? You ever wondered that? That is discrimination. If you're going to go with polygamy, that woman ought to be able to have four or five husbands. A good looking one, an ugly one, a one that'll work hard, a bum that she can yell at. I mean, what? I don't get it. You always see men having four or five or six wives. If you're going to go that route, that is not politically correct. Polygamy is worse than divorce. So men corrupted and perverted. God didn't say you couldn't have more than one wife. That ought to be a lesson to us about the Scriptures today. The Scripture says, well, God didn't say you couldn't do this. God didn't say you couldn't have a Sunday school. God didn't say you couldn't add this to it. You couldn't have a mission society. Listen, the traditional beliefs of Baptists throughout the centuries has been, if the Scripture is silent on something, we don't do it. Because if God didn't say, God has given us a thorough furnisher for the things we can do, and if we spend our time and our heart and our life devoted to the things that he says you can do, you're not going to have time for anything else. You see? So if the Scripture's silent on something, the Scripture was silent on polygamy, the Scripture was silent on slavery, and I'm not talking about kidnapping, I'm talking about indenturing people to pay debts. The Scripture was silent, so we can do it, right? Not according to the Word of God. The Lord's going to step in and regulate that. And I think if you'll look around in the religious world today and see how much of wasted activity goes on, how tired people are, the Lord's still regulating that. You'll reap what you sow if you go that route and you add all that stuff. And it's not going to save another soul for heaven. And it's not going to add another person to populate heaven, but it's going to wear you out trying to do it. It's like the Lord said, if that's what you want, then you can go get that. But there is a way
that you can do it that brings joy and peace. And you may work yourself down to a nub, but you won't feel like you're spinning your wheels. Amen? We need to be working and serving the Lord in His kingdom, but we don't want to feel like we're spinning our wheels. And I tell you, in loving one another, serving one another, being friends to one another, and serving in the kingdom of God, you will not spin your wheels. There's a lot of folks that are spinning their wheels thinking they're saving people for heaven, that when they get to heaven one day, they're going to say, they will say, if they don't say it in this lifetime, they will say, I was just spinning my wheels. A person will come to that cognition when they see the Lord and know, finally in heaven, He's done it all. I just didn't understand in this life. That's why we ought to spread the truth, and we ought to get out there and spread it as much as we can to relieve people from that burden. Okay. A little bit of sidetrack there, but I want you to see what's going on here. The history of marriage is the Lord never gave an exception to get out, and men, so instead of they're thinking, I don't love this woman anymore. I'm not crazy about it. She's got bad cooking. I'll just get me another wife. So they started multiplying wives, and that got them into a big mess. That's one of the reasons that the Lord destroyed the earth, was because men began to multiply upon the face of the earth and take into them wives. And so years go by, after the flood, years go by, men are still doing that. You know, even Abraham took a concubine while he was married to Sarah. And that worked out real good for him, didn't it? There's fighting in the Middle East today between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. There's fighting today because Abraham made the bad decision to do that. So then years go by on the history of marriage, and polygamy is so popular. It's going on just left and right. And so then Moses comes along, and that's whenever the Lord implemented another procedure where they didn't keep multiplying their wives. And if they had a just cause, they could put them away. And again, ladies, I'm sorry. It was just the men putting away the wives. But I want you to see, too, what I'm fixing to read to you. It also covered the needs of the woman. Because if she didn't have that in writing, what she needed, then she was just a marked woman. Nobody would have anything to do with her. A husband puts away his wife for bad cooking and gives her a writing that says, I divorce you. I'm sure he didn't put bad cooking in the blank there on the form, but he gives her a writing of divorce, and she's got that writing, and she's been legal. If she's been legally divorced, well, then she could go and marry somebody else. See? So the Lord comes along and regulates a horrible practice. And guess what? Even the regulation that the Lord put in place, guess what they did? They messed it up. They started looking for every reason, from bad cooking all the way to down to I don't like the way you look anymore, when the Lord only permitted certain reasons for that to take place. Now listen, from murder to marriage, it basically carries the teaching that divorce in a marriage was a lesser evil than somebody murdering their spouse. Now let's consider Christ's attitude. We talked about the cultural things of how they perverted the original marriage, how they perverted into polygamy, how they perverted even the exception that God gave them about 2,000 years later in the days of Moses. And they've been perverting it all down to this time right here. And Jesus comes and speaks to them loud and clear. And I want to be loud and clear this morning, as Jesus is, on how what our position should be when it comes to these things. We want Jesus' position, right? And in Malachi, the second chapter, the 16th verse, this is Jesus' position on divorce. And this is my position. I've told this to people for many times over the years. Brother Tim, what is your position on divorce? My position is Jesus' position. My position is the Lord's position. And in Malachi 2 and 16, the Lord said, I hate putting away. That is our position. That's Jesus' position. I'm not talking about exceptions. Whenever exceptions come along where the covenant has been broken, we're not talking about that. But whenever it comes to people just willy-nilly, in and out, not even understanding or comprehending the seriousness of this marriage vow, if they're just willy-nilly with it, the Lord says, I hate it. I hate putting away. He said, how can the Lord really identify with what I went through? Because the Lord has been through a divorce himself. Did you know that? The Lord has been through a divorce. He says in Jeremiah that he divorced Israel. He divorced her. He put her away. Why?
I can assure you that it wasn't because of bad cooking. It was because she was unfaithful. He said, "You have gone and you have given yourself to fornication and false gods under every green tree." What does that mean? That means a lot of the bad stuff they did in worshiping false idols took place under the trees, in the shade of the trees. I'm not going to be any more graphic than that. In the high places, in the shade of the trees. And he said, "You have gone and you have done that so much until I am giving you a writing of divorcement." So the Lord knows what it is to go through a divorce. Now listen, he did not divorce or put away his individual children. You understand that? He'll never do that. But when it came to the covenant of to be visible in this life with this nation of Israel, he put them away. And by the way, where's Judah today? Yeah, he put away Israel first. Where's Judah? It doesn't exist anymore. That over there, that's Israel, that nation of Israel over there is a good ally. And if they believe, have similar beliefs and outlook like we do, we need as many allies in the world as we can politically, don't we? Because we don't have many. They may be a good ally, and I am all for having good allies, but it is not the Israel of the Old Testament. Amen. It's not it. Amen. So all of the stuff that goes around today about you got to protect Israel, you got to protect Israel because it's the Israel of the New Testament. There is no proof of that. None. And it doesn't exist. Israel doesn't exist anymore. You know what that does? Is that takes God's children emphasis off of the real Israel. And you want to know who the real Israel is? It's you. It's a spiritual Jew. It's a spiritual Israel. See? So, the Lord has been through divorce. And the Lord says, "I hate divorce. I hate putting away." Here in Matthew 19, as the Pharisees come and they say to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" That's Matthew 19 and 3. They didn't listen in Matthew 5, did they? They did not listen very good because he's already told them about marriage and divorce. And so here he looks at them in a very, I believe, a frustrated way. He is just upset with them because here they come again asking questions about the exception. He says, "You're missing the point." He says, "Have you not read?" The Lord says that 9 times in the Word of God. You ought to go and study that sometime. He says it 9 times in the New Testament. He says, "Have you not read? Don't you know what it says? Don't you read?" That's what he's saying, basically. "Don't you read your Bibles? Don't you read the Scripture? Have you not read what the Word of God says? Here you are asking me a question about something." And it might be well to point out that when folks come and start asking questions about exceptions, you know they're headed for some trouble. For example, I've had somebody come up to me and say, "Brother Tim, doesn't the Bible say that I can drink?" And you know how I answer that? This is what I say. I say, "Why are you asking that?" That's my question. And in a nice way. "Well, you know, really, why are you asking that?" You know why they're asking it? Because they want a drink. And you can slide the scale of the Scriptures to justify just about anything in this life. Did you know that? But I want you to know that God does not have a sliding scale of what is right and what is wrong. Now, there may be different factual circumstances that we all encounter, but understand, if you're coming to the Scripture looking for a justification to do something, you better be careful. And the Pharisees are coming to Jesus for a justification to say, well, first of all, try to catch him in his words, trying to see if he'll say the same thing he did say over in Matthew 5. And he said, he doesn't only say the same thing he did say, he says much more. He says, "Haven't you read?" And this is what he puts them to. "That he which made them at the beginning." Oh my goodness, this is some good stuff right here. Because number one, there's a segment of people today that don't even believe there was a beginning as the Scripture teaches. So this is good. Now listen, if you want to believe the way that Jesus believes, then you must believe as Jesus said that there was a beginning. Now, some people say, well, the beginning was millions of years ago. No, the beginning was about 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, according to the history of time. I shared this briefly had a little Bible study over at the Heritage House Monday night, and I shared this. And there's a new study on genetics out there and the way that genes are spliced down through the centuries. And the Harvard-educated, you know, nobody will believe you unless you were educated at Harvard. The Harvard-educated, Bible-believing young man, which is almost a misnomer nowadays, but that Harvard-educated, Bible-believing young man has done a study. His studies were in genetics, and he has shown in his studies
that the number of times that the genes have spliced and split over the years traces it back about 6,000 or 7,000 years to the first split. You get that? You understand what I'm saying? That if you're going to take how many times you can measure that the genes have been split today, and based on that information, that factual information that you can see, and figure out how many times it took them to split to get to that point. Don't ask me for the details. I ain't read the book yet. I just read the summary. But if you can trace that back, and it only goes back to enough generations to carry you back about 6,000 or 7,000 years, well, bye-bye evolution. Bye-bye millions of years. If that is a fact, that's amazing, isn't it? Even your own genes that you've got in your body right now prove that this world's only been here about 6,000 or 7,000 years. See? And the Lord believes that. Did you know that? Because he says in the beginning. He says that Jesus is affirming, and they didn't say, wait a minute, wasn't that millions of years ago? See, that argument wasn't even around back then. They did not question him on in the beginning. He says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Do you think this is a commentary on our culture today? There are only two categories of the sexes, and that is male and female. Why? Because God made them that way. There is no interchanging category. There is no, you can be the, if you come into the world as a male, you're never going to be a female. Doesn't matter how many surgeries a person has. They cannot change the DNA makeup in their very being. They will always be a male. Now that, y'all understand that and believe it and embrace it. How could anybody misunderstand that? But there's a whole movement out there today that says, you might have come into the world, if you came in as a male, you might really be a female. That doesn't even make, that's just nonsensical as we think about it. But there's people that believe that. Is that not amazing? And here Jesus says there's only two categories of the sexes, and it's male and female. And you say, Brother Tim, we know that. You don't have to say that again. They're saying something different than that every day on the radio and the TV. You need to hear it again because you might be tempted to think, well, that sounds pretty good. You know, that political argument sounds pretty good. Don't buy into that. The Word of God has the answer. And in one little verse right here, Jesus has established that there is no such thing as evolution, and there is no such thing as a third category besides male and female. And it gets better. It gets even better. He says, he made them at the beginning male and female, and he said, for this cause. I've studied on that for some time and just like, you know, what exactly is he getting at there? This is what he's getting at. He is saying this. I made male and female for the cause or for the purpose of joining in marriage. How about that? You know, he didn't make Adam and Steve for the purpose of joining in marriage. It doesn't work that way. And he didn't make Eve and Evie for the purpose of joining in marriage. And we chuckle and we laugh, but there's people that believe that. God help them. I want them to repent of that. I want to preach the truth to them. I want to love them in a way that they can see the truth. It's not a hateful thing. It's good for you. It's good to embrace this. He didn't make Adam and Steve or Eve and Evie. He made Adam and Eve. And he said, the purpose that I made one as a male and the purpose that I made one as a female was so that they could come together in companionship. So what else does he say there? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus is saying that if it's not male and female, it cannot ever be what he describes as marriage. It doesn't matter what a court ruling says. It doesn't matter what some political party or some political activist says. It will never fall under the definition of marriage, according to Jesus' own words, unless it's male and female. Now that touches on some nerves today. And I can't believe that what was the, you know, mostly sort of a humorous joke in the 1980s when I was a kid, there, you know, that sort of thing was just sort of a joke. It was a punchline in the 1980s. And today they use it to punch you in the face. You see? How did we get to this? Well, I can assure you it was not me consenting to it, that's for sure. And I can assure you that it wasn't the Lord consenting to it in any way. So no matter how marriage is defined by a culture or by an individual or a court, it can never meet the biblical definition of marriage unless it is a male and a female, because he says this is the cause for which I created male and female, was to be joined together in companionship. This is Jesus' attitude towards marriage. Notice he hadn't said a single thing to them about divorce. As a matter of fact, he's avoiding that. He's trying to call them back to the purpose of marriage. He says, don't you know in the beginning that nothing was said about divorcing your spouse because you don't like the way they look or you don't like the way they're cooking? He says, that wasn't said in those days. He says, for this cause, male and female were created, and they shall leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Now listen. The word leave right there, it does not mean to abandon or forsake. It doesn't mean I never have to speak to my parents again now that I'm married. I don't recommend that. That's not the nature of leave. But it does mean that there is a separation there. There is such a degree of separation that it is a identifiable new unit that is created, you see? So it's not mom and dad and daughter and son-in-law, or son and daughter-in-law, you know, that's not the unit. The unit is mom and dad, still mom and dad, still husband and wife over here, but there is a separation there that takes place where the son and the daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law and the son-in-law, the daughter-in-law and the son, they become something. I think I just said the same thing twice, but anyway, they become something totally separate. See? It says not only shall they leave, and it also says they shall cleave. Now, I've probably got something loose in my head, but I was thinking about this cleave. The word literally means glue. And in our house, systematically, periodically, every year or two, I cannot stand chairs scraping on the hardwood. I can't stand it. I can't abide it. It's something that just drives me into the ozone layer of aggravation. And somebody else, and it's not their fault. Because they'll scoot back and they'll, there's another groove in the floor. I can't take it. You know, number one, because Brother Cole and I worked really hard on that floor. I just can't take it. Said 14, however many years ago, we worked hard on it. And so I hear another scratch. Oh, and there's places right there under those bar stools at the bar. They just worn off the floor. And I look at them and I go, that's going to be a whole new floor I'm going to have to put down one day. Spend all kind of money to do that. So. And that's probably a little bit of it, is the money I'd have to spend to fix it. So what I do periodically and systematically is I get some of these little neat little, and I don't get the ones that are pre-cut because they're way more expensive than the little squares that you can cut yourself. They make these little things with sticky stuff on it, and you can stick them on the bottom of the legs of the chair. Y'all, that's Sister Tracy laughing over here because she knows how crazy I am. So, and I did that for years, and I realized that when I would stick those things on the bottom of the chair, they'd only last about 3 months. So I had the idea, I'm going to put some super glue on them. And I highly recommend that for you folks that have never tried that. It does make them last at least 6 months rather than 3. So I'll stick a little dot of super glue on that thing that I've cut out and put it on the bottom of that every chair just about in our house. I'll go around looking at them, see if they're sliding. Matter of fact, I won't see if they're sliding. I'll turn them over because I don't want to make another place in the floor. I'll turn them over. I need to fix this one, scrape it off, put a new one. And so inevitably, though, the friction that occurs there as they slide, somebody slides in and out, slides in and out, slides in and out. You got to do that. I want to say to all the kids, pick it up and put it down. But I don't do that either. I don't do it either, unless I'm thinking about it. And inevitably, they'll wear off. I think about that in terms of what this means right here. I have to renew that glue. I have to renew it on a regular basis and put new pads on there. That is the way it is with marriage, is it not? We need to renew the glue. You need to get you a new stick of glue and renew it. If you just go the same old way, because there's going to be friction in life, right? There's always friction. There's always going to be that constant gnawing and rubbing. And it may be as small as she won't put the cap on the toothpaste, or it may be as big as something that you think you can't handle. But there's always going to be friction, and we need to renew that glue. It's not just a one-time gluing that takes place. It's something that we work on and we keep after it. And when you stop working on it, you know what happens? It happens where Jesus says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Asunder means a chasm, a canyon, a gap occurs. If we don't continue to work on renewing the glue, a gap occurs. Because you're going to have friction. If you'd have told me on the day that we got married in 1996 You're going to have ups and downs. You know, there's going to be good days and bad days. I'll be like, you're crazy. It's going to be like this for the rest of my life. I'm on the mountaintop. I've got a flag holding on top of the mountaintop. I've conquered the mountain. I mean, you think in your mind it's going to be that way, but that's not reality because we're sinners. And I'm not sitting here saying, well, it's Sister Tracy's fault because we came off that mountain. No, I'm telling you, it's my fault. It's my fault because I'm a sinner. I don't lay any of that blame on her. She's a sinner too, but she can deal with that between her and the Lord. I've got to deal with me between me and the Lord, you see? And you think it's going to be that mountaintop just because it's such a great mountaintop. And it should be that way. And yet, sin creeps back in. Friction keeps going. The little pieces on the bottom of the chair rub off. And the next thing you know, you're grinding into the hardwood. That's just life. And I don't think that, I think we need to gain that understanding of marriage before we go into it. Because everybody today thinks like the Pharisees. I can just get out of it. If she doesn't cook right, if she doesn't do this right, if she doesn't look right, or if she changes her look, or if he changes his look or whatever, then we just get out. That's the mentality today. Everybody's looking to the exception. Did you know how low the divorce rate was prior to the passage of what's called the no-fault divorce law in the 60s? The divorce rate was, you wouldn't believe it. It was so much lower. And then when it became so easy to get that piece of paper, then there you go. Divorce rate starts climbing. And I'd like to tell you that the divorce rate among Christians was not near as high. But in some places, you know what? It's higher. It's higher. So Jesus says, why are you asking me this question about the exception? Why aren't you focusing on the original intent of marriage? He says in the beginning, he didn't make them male and female so they could be joined and married and somehow they get tired of each other and get a divorce. Now you say, well, that, you know, I've known people that are married for 40, 50, 60 years. Let me tell you something. Adam and Eve were married for 930 years. Can you imagine at number 757 when they sat down to have their little anniversary, you know, and they said, now, which one are we at? 756 or 757? I can't really think. Can you imagine being married to somebody for that long? Of course, if you're in love and you love that person, you know, it might not be that bad. But the very fact of just being on this earth for 900 plus years is not inviting to me. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Sister Tracy probably wouldn't recognize me at 900 years. Now, who are you? She probably forgot who I was, too, you know. Who are you? I'm the wrinkled old guy that's 900 years old that you've been married to for 900 years. Oh, 901 years. These folks were married for 930 years, as far as we know from the scripture. That's a long time. Maybe they didn't celebrate but a centennial, you know. This is our 100th year of marriage, our 200th year, our 300th year, our almost to 1,000 years were they married. You talk about from murder to marriage. And they didn't murder each other. They didn't put each other away. And as far as we know, did you know this? As far as we know, Adam never took another wife. He never added a wife. He never committed polygamy. He stayed with that one woman for 930 years. That sort of puts our 40, 50, 60 in perspective, doesn't it? The very first marriage. And you say, well, I don't know now. You know, I don't know if I can make it through these tough times. You have not been through any kind of times like Adam and Eve have been through. Adam caused the fall of mankind. Adam saw his first son murder his second son. Those are tough things to get through. Amen? They went through some tough times. And I've used this before in trying to make the point. But how many times in year 600, year 700, year 800... how many times do you think Adam looked at his dear, precious, beautiful wife, who I believe he still thought was beautiful even though she was 900 years old? How many times do you think he looked at her and he saw a new age spot come on her hand or her face, or he saw another gray streak come in her hair, and he felt in his heart, he looked at that and he said, that's my fault. That's my fault. You ain't never been through nothing like that. To think that he caused her death. He caused her death. That's tough. Jesus is calling them back to the first marriage. He says, two shall become one. Let not man put asunder what God hath joined together. And the two becoming one, the joining there, is the word that we have for couple. A couple. A person goes from being an individual to being a couple. And I'm not talking about a couple before marriage. I'm talking about a married couple. And you know, that's, you know, the word there is where we get the word coupling. A coupling. That's where couple comes from. And coupling is the yoke that goes between two oxes to pull whenever they plow. Now, I think that's really important to understand, brothers and sisters, especially brothers, because you cannot have, if you're going to have an effective team, two pulling together, you can't have the male out there out front pulling all the weight. No, it's a joint thing. It's an equal thing where they're at the same point. You don't have her out there. You pull the weight, honey. You do it. You know, you're stronger than me. You pull it. No, the yoke can only work. The coupling can only work whenever they are side by side. That's so important. If you'll just read the Word of God, you'll see that the Lord puts Adam and Eve, men and women, He puts them on an equal standing. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. He says, but we are all in Christ. And it's so important to understand that somewhat of a mystery, because if a woman was taken out of man initially, and then they come back together physically and spiritually, whenever it comes to the marriage, I want you to think about that in terms of Christ. Because Christ is the husband, and we are, if the woman is the bone of the man, He says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And if the woman is that to the man, because you're not going to go home and break your bone. If you're a husband, you're not going to go home and get a hammer and go, bam, oh, I broke my bone. I did it to myself. You're going to take care of your bones. And if you see her as the bone of your bone, then you're going to take care of her. You see, it does not say that the children are bone of my bone. It says that the wife is bone of the bone. And so, in a greater way, you have Jesus Christ, who He says He's the husband, He's taking a wife, He's taking a bride, and you are it, and you are bone of His bone. You are part of His body. Oh, if we could only get that through our sinful, sick little heads, that we are the bone and body of Jesus Christ, and the wife and the husband are bone of each other. Boy, wouldn't that bring revival in marriages today? Wouldn't that bring a different mentality to young people who are looking to become married? Instead of thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, I can just get out of it. Oh, perish the thought. May we never have that thought. The Lord said, don't you remember when I made this, started this? I didn't make an exception. The exception may come along. And it may be hard and difficult, and the Lord understands because He's been through it. He divorced His own nation. But He says, in the beginning, it was not so. I didn't do that. He says, we are to love our spouse as though she is the bone of our bone, the flesh of our flesh. And of course, a little bit of humor here. They said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of a divorcement? They can't get off of that. They can't let it go. They keep focusing on the exception. And Jesus, I can just see Him turn and point His finger at those Pharisees. And He says, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses suffered you to put away your wives. That is a commentary on God's decree, isn't it? It was not God's intention or decree that divorce would come about. But because of the wickedness of men and the unfaithfulness of wicked men and women, it came about. He says it was not so. But from the beginning, it was not so. He says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. See, He mentions that. He says, there's a reason. And shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And then the disciples rein in. The disciples say this, and this is somewhat comical. They said, well, if that's the case, it's just not good to marry. If there's not an easy way out, then man, we better not marry. Those poor disciples. You say, well, that's so silly. You'd have said the same thing. In the presence of the Son of God. They said, well, if we can't get out easy. You see the mentality? It even affected the disciples. Well, if it doesn't work out and we can't get out easy, well, it'd be better not to marry. Sort of tongue in cheek, isn't it? So the aggravating part of marriage to them was then you couldn't get out. You see? I think that's the mentality of our culture. I can always get out. I can always do something else. But the mentality of Jesus Christ was, from the beginning, it was not so. And the answer that He gave the disciples, I'm
I'm going to leave you with this. The answer that he gave the disciples was, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. He said, what in the world is he saying? He is speaking to who gets what he has just said. Do you get it this morning? He is saying to the disciples, if you think it's better not to marry because you can't keep up your marriage commitment when you get in it, he says, then don't get married. That's what he's saying. There's another path you can take. You just be a eunuch. You be one that is devoted to the Lord. You know what the word eunuch means? It means bedkeeper. The eunuchs were those, most eunuchs in those days were forced eunuchs who had been made so by evil means, but they were placed in the harems of the kings because they didn't have any ability to get some, to procreate with someone. They were bedkeepers. And let me say this to you, especially to the young folks. Until you enter into the marriage covenant, God expects you to be a bed keeper, to be pure, to save that for marriage. Because according to the words of the Lord Himself, there can be no greater experience in that area outside of the marriage covenant. But I see the TV, Brother Tim, and I see the movies. And was it Brother Chris that used a horrible movie years ago? He mentioned that old movie, Prince of Tides. Everybody went crazy over Prince of Tides. Oh, Prince of Tides. Oh, it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, since canned beans. Prince of Tides. Oh, everybody's got to see Prince of Tides. Go see Prince of Tides. Read Prince of Tides. Being facetious, of course. And what was Prince of Tides about? It's a man that was married for 20, 30 years, and he had an affair. Well, that's great. I think they need to go talk to Jesus, because Jesus says we don't need to be glorifying things like that outside of keeping the bed, outside of keeping the marriage covenant. And before you enter into the marriage covenant, keep your bed. Keep it pure. Keep it holy. And then when you enter into that marriage covenant, it's an experience. It's a holy experience. It's a wholesome experience. It's a God-blessed experience. It's the experience where God said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, you say, well, Brother Tim, I've already failed in that area. Well, I've got good news for you if you failed in that area. There's a little thing in the Scripture called forgiveness. And that little thing in the Scripture called forgiveness is the same thing that Jesus was talking about on the cross when he hung there and he paid for the sin that we have committed, whatever it may be. And he cried out, it is finished. God has finished and paid for that sin. And that is the greatest incentive in our life to repent and make changes. Follow the Lord. Maybe there's someone I'm speaking to today that needs to become a eunuch for the kingdom of God's sake. You can do that today. Maybe there's someone that needs to renew their glue. You can do that today. And maybe there's someone that didn't have a clue that the culture of the kingdom was so vastly different than the I can get out of anything attitude I can get out of if it doesn't work out. Oh, I'm so happy to share with you the beauty of holiness in the Word of God. May we commit ourselves to the thinking of Christ and not the thinking of the world.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.